You may turn, if you're going to follow with me tonight, to the book of the Proverbs, the 23rd chapter. I want to share some insights tonight, which for many of us will not be new, but I believe the subject I'm going to deal with tonight bears repeating. I know in my own life that I need to expose myself to this truth from time to time, this central truth and the one surrounding it. And apparently there are a number of us in the congregation tonight who have need of this information once again. In Proverbs 23 and verse 7, we're given in the first part of that verse particularly a very profound and important truth. For as he or as any person, any man or woman, thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now the word heart there is the Hebrew word nephesh, which means mind. It's not the ruach spirit of the Old Testament. It's the mind. It's the place where a man thinks. It's the place where a man cogitates and meditates and makes his decision, according to the Hebrew language. And Solomon, in his wisdom, is describing here the nature of a person is as he thinks. Whatever we meditate on, whatever we give our mind to feed upon and to think upon, that is what we are. We are in the process now of becoming what we are thinking about. What we are today is a result of what we have allowed our mind to dwell on in the days past. And so the quality of life that we enjoy or not enjoy, the character and nature of the person that we are, is dependent upon and determined by the kinds of things that we allow to enter our mind and the kinds of things that we meditate on and think about and chew on, so to speak, in the mind, in the mental realm. Now, a great many people and many Christians unfortunately believe that they have no control over their thought processes. I thought that for a long time. As a new Christian, I was bombarded with things that troubled me in my mind, thoughts that I knew were wrong, and I did not want to think along those lines, but I didn't think I had any control. The fact of the matter is, we do have control over our thought life. We have absolute control over our thinking processes and over what goes on in our mind. God's word's clear about that, and God's word lays out certain responsibilities and certain directions with regard to the thought life. A high percentage of the personal one-on-one counseling I do is because Christians have not yet understood or mastered these principles. Most of the counseling that I'm involved in generally winds up with my sharing something along the lines of what I'm going to express to you tonight. Now, in the belief that an ounce of prevention is better than a pound of cure, we're going to look at some of these principles again and look at some of these scriptures again, and I believe if you are at all like me, we need to be constantly reminded of these principles, for even though we may get a hold of them and gain the victory in this area of our thoughts and live overcomingly in that area, the devil does not go to sleep and just let us go for the rest of eternity. He's laying in wait, as it were, laying in the bushes, so to speak, waiting for when our guard is down, and then he begins to assail us once again with these negative, wrong, erroneous, crooked, perverse, sometimes wicked thoughts. For if he can get us to meditate on these things, if he can get us occupied with his thoughts, then he can make us like him, and ultimately he can destroy us. First, he'll destroy our Christian joy and the benefits of our salvation, then he'll destroy our Christian witness and our testimony, and subsequently he'll destroy us. Along the way, generally he's destroyed some other people. Now, let's go to the New Testament, please. Mark that verse down, Proverbs 23 and 7. as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Our thought life is terribly, terribly important. May I say, as some popular evangelist says, its importance is awesome. I can't overstate the importance of what I'm going to share with you tonight. And even though you may have heard these principles before, please, please, do not turn this off as something that you do not need to hear. Now, first of all, let's go to the book of Philippians and look at the second chapter of the book of Philippians. I want to demonstrate to you that you do have the capacity to control your thought life. Now, I could give you many such scriptures. I'm only going to give you a couple, enough to, this is not the main point of the message tonight, but it will be enough to establish the fact that if your thought processes are all screwed up, it's you, the one who can make the correction. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 2 and 3, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Now, here's a command about our mind, that we should come into unity with one another, that we should think like one another, become like-minded. Now, that tells me that we have the option as to whether to be minded like someone else or not minded like someone else. In other words, we are not robotic, and we are not victims of circumstance, and we are not victims of the way we're created. That I'm created one way, and so I think a certain way, and my wife is created another way, and she thinks a different way, and my children are created a third way, and they think an altogether different way. And so consequently, in our family, we can never get together because we can't get like-minded. Hogwash. Paul said, be like-minded. That means you have control over what you think. It means you have control over what goes on in your mind. It means you have the determining influence as to whether you're going to be like-minded or not like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Here's the idea again. Now, the third verse is the one, it's the fifth verse that I want you to see. It is even more direct. Let this mind be in you. And it goes on to describe the kind of mindset that Paul has in mind here, and that is a mind like Jesus Christ. That though he was the Son of God, yet he humbled himself and so on and so forth. The idea here from Paul is to the Philippian Christian and also to us, allow your mind to be like Christ's. The word let your mind. Let this mind be in you, is permissive. It's permissive on the basis of the one whose mind it is. You must make a decision to think like Jesus did about himself. You must decide not to reject this sacrificial type of lifestyle. You must decide to live meekly and humbly before God and allow him to use you any way he wants. And so, it's not pray that we'll have this mind. It is think like this. Let this mind be in you. Now, one other scripture, and this one also is quite direct, is from the Gospel of John, and it's the 14th chapter. I've shared this one with you before, but it bears repeating. It's a verse of tremendous import to anyone who is having difficulty with fear, with anxiety, and with uncertainty, mental insecurities, and so on. John chapter 14, and reading the 27th verse, these are among the final words of the Lord Jesus on the night that he was betrayed. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, here's the same idea that we've been looking at all along. Jesus said, do not allow anxieties and fears to occupy you. In the same sense, he might just as well have said, do not allow temptations to occupy your mind. Do not permit your mind to think on those things that are contrary with the Word of God. Do not allow your mind to meditate on how deeply someone hurt you. Do not allow your mind to meditate on the kinds of sensual and lustful things that are fired at it periodically, not periodically, continually from the world. Let this mind be in you. Do not allow this mind to be in you. Do you see the idea? The scripture is clear that we have control over the kinds of thoughts which we think. And if our thoughts are wrong, we're held accountable for them. Now, let's go to Isaiah. One quick stop in Isaiah 53. And look here at the fourth and fifth verse. I believe we'll look at both of them. Now, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah is prophetic about the suffering Messiah who was to come. And Isaiah is describing in advance what Jesus is going to do when he arrives. In verse 4, we're told, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, our pains, and our anguishes. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." In other words, we thought that he was getting punished for something he had done. "But he was wounded not for his own transgressions, but for ours. He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace." There's what I want you to see. "The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." The idea here is that when Jesus comes, the Holy Spirit is crying out through the prophet Isaiah, when Jesus comes, he will provide the means by which everything that was lost in the garden by Adam and his wife will be returned to mankind. Among the things that was lost in the Garden of Eden was a secure mind, a peaceful mind. The first evidence that we see in the Garden of Eden as to the effects of sin was a mental problem, an emotional difficulty. What happened there? Adam, when he heard the Lord coming in the garden in the cool of the day, what did he do? He ran and he hid. God said, "Adam, Adam, where are you?" And he said, "Here I am. I was hiding from you. I was afraid." He had never been afraid before. He never had problems with his mind before, never had problems with his thought life before. All of a sudden, sin comes in and his peace is gone. Now he's filled with anxieties. He's filled with fears. He's filled with thoughts about his naked body. The second chapter of Genesis tells us that both he and his wife were naked together and they were unashamed. All of a sudden, here comes sin and they have to get some fig leaves or whatever kind of leaves they used to cover themselves. And so, what's going on with them? The first evidences of sin, the first effects of sin, were found in their thinking. When Jesus came, Isaiah said about him, the chastisement or the punishment for that sin which would buy back for us our peace of mind was upon him. And so Jesus, just before he was crucified, could say to his disciples, "Peace I give unto you." Tomorrow on Calvary's cross and in Pilate's judgment chamber prior to it, I am going to pay for your peace. I'm going to buy your peace. I'm going to be wounded for your sins. I'm going to buy back your peace. And by my broken body, I'm going to buy health for yours. And so Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't allow it to think on these things. Now let's go to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. So the first principle we're establishing here is that our thought processes determine the kind of person that we are. If you want to see something tragic, simply go down here one afternoon to the nursing home behind the church here. Just visit around the nursing home. Listen to the people talk. Listen to their misery and listen to their bitterness and listen to their loneliness and listen to their angers and listen to their anxieties and listen to their thinking. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. There's a tremendous difference among genuine Christian people and those that are not redeemed, those that are part of the world. Our thinking is different. Now in Romans chapter 8, I want to read several verses beginning at verse 5. For here, Paul identifies that there's a war going on inside your mind. There's a battle going on inside you, and it's going on the battlefield of your mind. I call this the battlefield scriptures. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. How else might you say that? They're thinking on the things of the flesh. They mind the things of the flesh. When you get around them, that's all they can talk about. They can talk about their angers. They can talk about their lusts. They can talk about their strivings. They can talk about their jealousies. They can talk about their partying and their reveling spirit. You don't ever hear them talking about the things of the Lord. Those that are after the flesh, who have desires towards fleshly things, they are constantly thinking about these carnal and sensual things. But they that are after the Spirit do mind, I've added that now, do mind the things of the Spirit. You see the idea there. It's the same verb structure. And so here is a choice that people are making. Whatever we think about is determining what we are after. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded or to be fleshly minded, or another word would be to be sensually or worldly minded. To be thinking continually upon these things is death. Now, beloved, that is a promise. It is not a positive promise, but it is just as certain as the positive one which is followed. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, here's the choice that we're making. We are ultimately going to choose life and peace, or we're going to choose death, and the way we choose it is by what we choose to think about. Because, verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Are you listening to me? Carnal thinking is at odds with God. For it is not subject to the law of God. A carnal sensual mind is not under the law of God. It doesn't respond to the law of God. Even though the law of God may be in your heart, your mind does not respond to it because it's continually feeding on sensual things. Now, television is one of the greatest feeders of this kind of mindset. Neither indeed can be. Now, Paul is saying here that the mind of a man that is constantly engaged in carnal thinking, worldly thinking, fleshly and sensual gratification, and those kinds of thoughts, that mind is not subject to the Word of God. Neither indeed can be. You cannot bring that kind of a mind under the subjection of the Word of God. You've got to change the mind first. Hello? This is serious. Verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That kind of thinking, that kind of mindset, that kind of meditation is not pleasing to the Lord, will never be pleasing to the Lord, and the mind has to change before it will be. Now, if you'll go with me to the Gospel of Luke, I'm going to show you what's going on in your mind. Luke chapter 4. Now, the first few verses of this passage is where we're going to study tonight. You will find them to be familiar. They are the testimony about Jesus being in the wilderness and his being tempted by the devil. And Jesus reading from the first verse. And Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. Now, here's a man, a godly man, filled with the Spirit of God. returned from the Jordan, this is after his baptism by John the Baptist in water, and was led by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Now, in that 40-day period, what is the devil doing? He's testing him. He's tempting him. And we're going to find out how he does it. This is very interesting. If you understand this, then you'll understand what's going on in your mind on a repetitive basis. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Now, how do you suppose the devil appeared to him in his thoughts? The same way he appears to you. I always read that scripture and I always thought that I don't know why, I guess I just didn't have any other perspective, but I always had this idea that the devil just showed up there as a person, you know, probably in his suit, you know, in his outfit, and he and Jesus are having this conversation. But that's not the way it goes. Men and spirits don't commune like that. We know how we hear his words. How do we hear the words of Jesus? How does he speak to us? He speaks to us in the inner man by his Spirit. And so here in the wilderness, Jesus is in a weakened state. He's been 40 days without any food. He's hungry. Understatement, I think, of the century. He's hungry. And in that weakened state, here comes the devil. Not that he's visible, no. But he jumps up and he speaks into Jesus' ear, so to speak. If you understand my inference here. In his mind, these thoughts come very big. They are actually words. Oh, I've heard the devil speak. Have you? You bet. You bet. Sure, I've heard him talk. Sometimes he talks just like God. Well, he just sounds just like the Lord. He's the best imitator. Frank Gorshin got nothing on this guy. Rich Little. Maybe you know Rich Little better than Frank Gorshin. Eh? He's the great counterfeiter. And so he jumps up, and all of a sudden you get this thought. If you don't have the Word of God in you, sometimes very difficult for you to discern the difference, what's going on here. And so here comes the devil, and he jumps up into the mind of Jesus, and you say, how does he do that? I don't know how he does that, because I don't know everything that goes on in the spiritual realm, and I'm a spirit, but I'm just learning about spiritual things, you understand? So I don't know technically how this goes on. I just know it does, because I see it in the Word, and I sense it in my own life. I've experienced it myself. And so the devil said unto him, yes, here comes a thought. Zing! If you're really the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Do you know what happens here? Goes something like this. You know, here I am. I've been here 40 days. You know, just 40 days ago, I was down at the Jordan, and John Baptist baptized me and said I was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That's a pretty big day. And I remember that God's Spirit came and lit upon me in the form of a dove. And heaven opened that day. And God, the Father, he spoke to me and he said, I was his beloved Son in whom he was well pleased. What on earth am I doing out here in the middle of this desert? 40 days I haven't eaten anything. I'm starving. I'm hungry. Wait a minute. I'm the Son of God. He said I was. So why don't I just command that stone over there to be bread? I could do that just as easy as not. Now that's my idea of what occurred there. I believe that's the way the devil sows his thoughts, plants his thoughts in your mind. Why shouldn't I? And then Jesus catches that. I know what that is. That ain't right. And so Jesus answers and says, Devil, I know you. You're not fooling me. I'm not ignorant of your devices. And here's my answer. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And so the devil then, watch this now, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now this is how I know how the devil was speaking to him, is in his mind. Is there any mountain on the face of this earth where you could go to today and see all the kingdoms of the world? Is there any real place like that? There's not any real place like that. And so what did the devil do? He gave him a mental image. He came into his mind and he put this thought in his mind. Here we are on the top of this great mountain, and all around us here are all the kingdoms of the world. It's a mental picture. Who planted it there? The devil took him to a high mountain, the scripture says, and showed him all the kingdoms, and then said to him. And so here in his imagination, now I'm using these words carefully because of another scripture we're going to look at in just a moment. In the imagination of Jesus, you know, the imagination of a man is a tremendous thing. He can use his imagination to visualize great things, or he can visualize very evil things. Imagination is not bad. Imagination is given to us by a good God, so that we may stretch ourselves and that we may look ahead and we may imagine great things that may be done. But the devil takes that like he takes everything else that's good, and he twists it and perverts it and corrupts it, and he uses it to his own negative and dastardly purposes. And so here he uses the imagination of our Savior, and he creates in his imagination this mental picture. I think once before, as I was preaching from this very passage, I was reminded of something that I'm going to use Jerry Earnhardt again as an example. Jerry had, I think it was your ankle, wasn't it? Did it occur with your ankle? And he had banged his ankle up real bad, sprained it or broke it. It got real purple and so. But he was telling me afterwards that the minute that happened to him, all of a sudden in his mind, he could see the ambulance. He could see the hospital cart. He could see the hospital. He doesn't live very far from the hospital. He could see the hospital. He could see the people in their uniforms. He could see the surgical room, all of the places where he would now have to go. But he rejected those thoughts. So he just cast them down. We'll get to that in just a minute. Rejected those thoughts, cast them down, confessed the word over him, looked at his ankle, and his ankle swelled up like this, and it was black and blue, purple. Is anything wrong with your ankle today? And he never went to the hospital for it, was never treated. But the devil wanted to put him in that hospital. And he planted the thoughts in his mind, see? His imagination. This is a powerful force that is at work in us. And if we don't understand what's going on, it will destroy us. If we know what's happening and are not ignorant to his devices, then we can not only take control over that, but utilize these great, wonderful powers that God has deposited within us for good. That we may see ourselves instead of in a surgical suite under the anesthetic and somebody setting a bone, we may see ourselves healed by his stripes. The same mind that would see us under a surgeon's knife can also see us healed and whole. You see? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, here's Jesus, and here in his imagination is this mental picture developing. I'm on the top of the mountain. I see all of the kingdoms of the world. You know, Satan owns all these kingdoms. Jesus knew that. Who had given them to him? Adam had given them to Satan. Jesus knew that Satan had control over them. And, you know, Satan's got control over all these kingdoms. You know, if I just serve him, I could have all this. Here's his answer. Verse 6, the devil's still talking to him. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, here it is, for that is delivered unto me by Adam. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus answered, get thee behind me, Satan. It's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him only shalt thou serve. Verse 9, here's the third temptation. Now, all of these temptations are occurring in his mind. Verse 9, and he, the devil, brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem. Now, he didn't bring him to Jerusalem at all, except in his imagination. How do I know that? Because in verse 14, we see him still in the wilderness, and it says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. From the wilderness to Galilee, he wasn't in Jerusalem. The devil didn't take him to Jerusalem. He took him to Jerusalem in his mind, in his imagination. And he set him on a pinnacle of the temple. Can you see Jesus now? Bright, shiny day. And he's sitting up there on a point on the top of the temple. And the devil is sitting up there on one with and talking to him. See, I mean, it's just dumb. That's not what happened. That's not what occurred. It's going on in his mind. It's a battle going on in his imagination. You understand this? This is exactly what's happening in your life. And so he set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. Here's the temptation to show off. For it's written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. Here's the devil quoting the scripture, quoting the 91st Psalm. Do you know the devil knows God's word better than most of us do? He knows how to quote it, and he knows how to use it. He knows how to use it better than most Christians do, unfortunately. And he'll use it to his own devices and his own ends. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now, you don't see Jesus on the pinnacle of the temple left there stuck in the middle of Jerusalem, do you? See? It's all over, and the devil beats it. Now, this is something that I want you to see. If you handle these attacks properly, you can win a victory, and the devil will leave you for a season. One of the other passages says, and the angels of the Lord came and ministered to him. And so when the battle was over, the devil scooted, and God sent his angels to look after his son. And now, here comes Jesus into Galilee in the power of the Holy Ghost. He had waged a tremendous battle, and I want you to see the battle was waged in his mind. He could very easily have become carnal. Listen, I've never fasted for 40 days, but in the fasting I have done, I can realize that you can get pretty carnal where food is concerned after you hadn't had any for a while. And a stone, I can well imagine, would look pretty good if you thought you had the power to turn it into bread. See. The carnal mind, however, leads to what? Death. If he had succumbed to that, we would not have a Savior, and you and I would still be in our sins. But to be spiritually minded, that is to be minded according to the word of God. Jesus said, the flesh profiteth nothing, but the words I speak unto you, they are spirit. How do you become spiritually minded? John 6 and 63. You become spiritually minded by becoming word minded. You make all of your mental decisions on the basis of what the word of God says. Jesus had that basic premise down in his life. And so when the devil tempted him, he said, it's written, it's written, it's said. And the devil scrammed. That's where the victory was won. All right, now with that principle established, let's go to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And we want to look here at the 10th chapter. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 10, reading here beginning at the 3rd verse. For though we walk in the flesh, that means we live in a flesh body, we have sensual appetites and desires and needs and so on. We need food, for example, among other things. We live in the flesh, and we contact this world around about us with a carnal part of our nature. We do not war after the flesh. We do not fight our spiritual battles with fleshly weapons. In other words, when the devil comes along and plants something in our mind, we don't take out our survival knife and carve his liver out. When we feel like he's attacking us, we don't get out our submachine gun and make him perforated. We don't use carnal weapons on him. Even though we're living in the flesh, God has given us more powerful weapons. Paul says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. And what will they accomplish? They will pull down strongholds. Now, he's describing here primarily mental strongholds. Mental strongholds. And I'm going to show you in the next verse why I say that in the 5th verse. Satan comes along and perhaps he's established a stronghold in your mind before you were saved. And since you've been born again, you're still troubled with those same old thoughts. Nobody loves me. I'm afraid of the dark. I can't get in an elevator, all kinds of crazy things. I can't stand black people. I can't stand white people. I can't stand women or men or kids or old people or whatever it is your particular stronghold. I can't stand for somebody to do me wrong. I just cannot forgive anyone. I hold grudges. I'm like an elephant. How many people have ever heard said, I'm like an elephant, I don't ever forget? That is not a quality that is to be admired, particularly when we never forget. Usually we always forget the blessings, but we never forget the offenses. We hold on to them. We like to bring them up periodically and meditate on them and just, you know, tell ourselves how persecuted we are and how horrible somebody has treated us. It's like a masochistic kind of a complex, like we see in some parts of the Middle East where the Islamic people make whips and they have their parades every so often, and they walk down the streets of the city. You see them in the photographs that come out of Iran. They walk down the streets and they flagellate themselves with these whips, and it's their way of killing and crucifying this flesh. And we do much of the same thing when we whip ourselves with these mental pictures. Satan's planted the stronghold there over a period of years. We've thought about it. Now we are absolutely convinced that this person is out to destroy us, will never ever change. They hate us. Everything that they've ever desired for us has been negative and bad. And we have this bitterness and this anger and this resentment built up towards that individual. There's a stronghold there. We can't stand when they're around. We have a hard time even praying about them. We avoid prayer about that particular individual, if at all possible. When their name comes up, the red color rises in our cheeks, and we hope that it won't get high enough so that anybody will be able to see it. There's a stronghold there. Stronghold of anger, or a stronghold of resentment, or a stronghold of lust, for example, a stronghold of a perverted sexual desire. Whatever it may be, these things start in the mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's why Jesus said, you have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if a man looketh on a woman with the desire to commit that adultery in his heart, he is already guilty. What was he saying? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Because having meditated on that and having thought about how good that would be and so on and so forth, all he lacks is the opportunity. And the first time he gets the opportunity, he's surely going to do it. As he thinks in his heart, so is he going to do it. You don't walk down the street one day and all of a sudden you see someone and bang, you got an adulterous relationship. It doesn't happen that way. It starts out in the mind. And if it's controlled here, it can be stopped. If it's not controlled here, bang, you got the problem in full bloom. No matter what the stronghold is, are you listening to me? Do you understand what I'm trying to get across to you tonight? These abominable actions externally have their foundation and their source and their root by a seed thought which is planted in the mind and not dealt with appropriately and fed and nurtured and meditated upon until the thing becomes a full-grown whatever. And now you have a stronghold, and the next thing you know, you've got major problems. So, Paul said, God has given us spiritual weapons that are mighty because they're God-given, and they will pull down strongholds. Now, Christians have many strongholds in their lives, and they are not free from these mental strongholds just because they have been born again. Take it from me. If you've got problems of this nature in your life, you are not alone. Now, there's no reason for you to stay that way. It ought not to be any comfort for you, but it will help you not to condemn yourself. Okay? Verse 5. The weapons that God has given us will pull down the strongholds. Here's how. Casting down imaginations. Now, you notice I used the word imagination a little bit ago, and I used that word on purpose. We are to take these mental images and cast them down. The word casting down is from a Greek word that means overthrowing them. The word imagination is also translated reasonings. Reasonings is a mental exercise that has very nearly killed a great number of Christians, at least has killed their work for God. Always reasoning this, that, you know. Well, maybe this. Well, maybe that's, it's all carnal. It has no basis in the Word of God. Now, God's Word says that we are to cast down or overthrow these imaginations that are negative. How are we going to know they're negative? The Word of God is our standard. If it opposes the Word of God, then we must overthrow it. We must reject it. We must cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Isn't that what Satan did to Jesus in the wilderness? Gave him these mental images that exalted themselves higher than the Word of God. Isn't that what Satan did to Eve in the garden? He said, hath God said? Did God really say that? And what happened to Eve? She got to thinking, well, what did he really say? I wonder what he meant by that. And then Satan began to tell her what he meant, and she believed him. That was a high thing that exalted itself against that revelation which God had already given her through her husband, and she did not deal with that problem correctly, and it spelled the doom for the entire human race. I'm telling you, this is the way Satan destroys you. This is the way he has done it from the beginning. This is the way he is doing it yet today. So we're to cast down our imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and then we are to bring into captivity, we're to bring into a controlled atmosphere every thought to the obedience of Christ. And I have in the margin of my Bible written beside the word Christ, the Word. For Jesus and his Word are one. And so Paul is saying that we are to make our thoughts to be in harmony and obedience to the Word of God. When we refuse to do that and reject that, then we give the devil a license, signed and sealed and put in his hand, to set up his stronghold in our mind. And can destruction be far behind? We're to take these negative, evil, contrary to the word thoughts, and we're to cast them down. Now, I have people ask me, well, how do you cast them down? I cast them down with my mouth. I take the thought in my mouth and I throw it out. Example. Somebody does me a bad turn. Anybody ever had anybody do them a bad turn? Let me see your hands. Have you ever had anybody offend you in any way? And you want to get upset over that. Well, they had no right to do that. Even think that, let alone say that. And the first thing, you got this thing, you're putting brick upon brick upon brick upon brick upon brick. And you take that thought and you grab a hold of it. No, I will not bear a grudge or hold bitterness against that person. In the name of Jesus, I cast you out of my mind. And that's the way I do it. I cast you out in the name of Jesus. I take the thought and I put it in my mouth, just like I did. And then I cast it out in the name of Jesus. Aloud. Okay? You see, the tongue has in it the power of life and death. And it is with the tongue that you make things happen. It's with the tongue that you conceive things, and it's with the tongue that you destroy things. Proverbs, James, etc. Okay? So when you want to destroy something, use your mouth to do it. That's what Jesus did. He said to the devil, it is written, boom, 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 and it's over. He cast it out with his mouth, okay? And the second thing then is to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now that takes us to the next scripture, which is Philippians chapter number 4. Are you getting anything out of this? Amen. Philippians chapter 4. And reading here, starting from the 8th verse, actually we could start with, I guess we could start here at verse 6 even. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. Do not let your mind bear any kinds of anxieties. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Tell God what you want to do. Lord, I decide to forgive her for what she did. And now, Lord, I want you to help me fill my mind with right thoughts. Verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, verse 8 is the key verse. I want you to remember this verse. It is essential. Finally, brethren, here's my final remarks on the subject, Paul said. Whatsoever things are true, most of what we think about is not true. Did you know that? We think it's true, but it's not. Whatsoever things are honest, there's a great message back in, I believe it's in 2 Samuel, where Absalom, you'll remember Absalom and Tamar were brother and sister. They were, David was their father. And Amnon was David's son also, and he was their half-brother. And you remember Amnon raped the girl Tamar, and Absalom was livid about it. And he had this stronghold in his mind. He bore this thing for such a long time until he finally was able to connive and scheme and plot and get Amnon to come to his place where they were having a harvest celebration. I don't know whether it was a sheep shearing or what, or animal slaughtering or whatever it was. Anyway, there, Absalom and his men fell upon Amnon and killed him. And someone escaped from that and ran back to the city and said to David, all your sons have been killed. And of course, David was devastated. Only one son had been killed. But David believed it. And you can see the tragedy that comes there from that kind of a, here comes a rumor. Someone says, all your sons are dead. And David's mental anguish over that, he did not believe what was true. He thought it was true, but it wasn't. So whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, that is right, equitable, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, underline this, please, think on these things. Now, here is a command from the Apostle Paul to the church. This is what you're to think about. You're to cast down all of these other imaginations and every thought that is opposing the Word of God. And you are to decide to think only on those things that meet this criteria. Now, obviously, God's Word meets the criteria. It's true. It's honest. It's just. It's right and equitable. It's pure. It's lovely. It's of good report. There's virtue and praise in it. When I'm in a situation where I have mental attack, and it doesn't seem to be as powerful now as it's more subtle now. It was more powerful years ago when I first entered the Spirit-filled walk, more definite and more overt. And I would find that the battle would rage so with such vehemence that I didn't have time to think about a scripture. The only thing I could think about was just Jesus. But that's adequate because he is also true, honest, just, pure, lovely. Oh, hallelujah, is he lovely. He's of good report. There's virtue and praise in him. And I'll just think upon Jesus. I can remember one occasion in particular that I was having a pitched battle in my mind. And the battle was raging so that it was like, I think I've shared this with some of you before, it was like clawing bobcats on the outside of a screen door, clawing like this, trying to attack my mind. And I could just almost see them. And you could hear them screaming. I'd never heard anything quite like that in all my life before. And my mind was so engaged in this warfare that was going on, I had no time to think of any specific scriptures. And so I just started singing at the top of my voice, Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. And just about there, it was over. Think on these things, he said. Verse 8, those things which you, verse 9, which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, underline do, not just think about, do them. And the God of peace, oh glory, shall be with you. Now, most Christians do not need counseling. What they need is what we're getting tonight. For no counselor can do for you what you must do for yourself. Time after time, people go to Christian counselors. Sometimes they even go to professional psychiatric, Christian psychiatrists and all that sort of thing. And 60, 70 bucks an hour, and after, you know, a couple of $1,000 of that sort of stuff, and you leave, and you're in the same fix when you leave as when you got there. Why? Because you haven't learned anything. You don't know how to handle this yourself. You've got to understand it's a war. You see what's happening with our young people these days. Why do we have so many teenage girls who get pregnant? They just all of a sudden reach the age of 15 or 16 and decide to get pregnant? That's not what happens. From the time they are this big, our culture feeds them sex, lusts, acceptance, and all the rest that goes with that package. Until the time they get big enough and old enough, they're already mentally conditioned that they're ready. That doesn't happen overnight. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The influences are at work in our minds every day, in the minds of our children every day. And we must see those influences. First of all, we've got to get control over our own minds, and we've got to see the influences so we see how those things are coming in, how they are gaining entrance. Learn how to pull them down. And the easiest way to pull them down is when the guy is just, the best time to get the burglar is when he's trying to get your window open from the outside. When he's already in bed with you, that is not the time to try to get him out of the house. You understand? I mean, you're at a bit of a disadvantage when you're all tied up and he's got 40 of his buddies there, you see. When you see him beginning to lift up the window, that's the time you get your ammo out and let him have it. And the way you do that, you see, this is the most powerful weapon that you have. This right here, this tongue, this mouth, that's your weapon. And the ammunition that you put in it is the Word of God. For it is the sword of the Spirit, you see. And with that sword, you just cut these thoughts to ribbons. Now remember the principles. Whatever you're thinking, that is what you either are or you're becoming. That's why, how many of you have ever heard the term psychosomatic illness? Do you know what the word psychosomatic means? Psycho mind, soma body. Psychosomatic illness is an illness of the body which is real, but it started in the mind. It's a real disease, it's a real problem, but it has its source, its root in the mind. Psychosomatic, even the scientists who deny the Word of God, they even agree that this is a reality. This is a powerful force. Powerful force. As a man thinketh, and I tell you, if you think you're sick, you're sick. I can guarantee you're sick. You might as well find you a healing line or a good doctor, because you are. If you think you're healed, you're going to be healed. What you think is what you are or what you are becoming. Young people, we got a whole group of young folks over in here. I hope you've been listening to me tonight and listening very carefully to me, because your mind, you see, is not as well disciplined yet. And your mind is real fertile ground for all of these kinds, all this kind of junk that the devil want to lay in your mind. And being unaware of it, you're like an open book and a lot of your pages are blank. And he would come along and just write all these things in your book. Be careful. As you think in your heart, so are you. The way the devil attaches himself to your life and the way he ensures his destruction in your life is by gaining access to your mind, and he sets up these thought processes and these strongholds in your imagination until they become so real to you that they are more real than what you can see and feel and touch and smell and hear. The way to get the victory over them is to take the weapon which God has given you, which is your tongue, and load it up with the ammunition he has given you, which is the Word of God, casting down all of those things that are contrary to the Word of God. Cast them down, cast them out. Every thought that lifts itself up above what the Bible says, cast it out. And bring every thought into obedience to the Word of God. Then, as insurance for your mental health, decide that you will change what you're thinking about. That's why Jesus said, take heed how you hear, and take heed about what you see. The eye is the light of the body. He talked about if the eye be single or clear and it takes only clear things in, then the body be full of light. But if the eye is constantly taking in darkness, dark information, then the body is going to be dark too. Jesus gave us clear guidance here. So you have to watch what's going in, or you'll be in a constant fight. If you can preserve what's going in, learn how to get control over strongholds, before they begin to rise up, you can have the peace of God which passes all understanding. And God really wants us, every one of us, to have that, whether we are this big or this big or this big. All right, let's have everybody stand, please.